In a minute, family, the next one coming up.
Home is the one coming up. Came the promised land.
No,
don't worry about it. Every good family needs family. Well, I think God gave film or the feast. And then he gave them
maybe you've been looking for your family.
Maybe you'll find it today, especially as we speak.
Today's the day.
Because the entire purpose of this
migration.
Time where
migration is about going home, which is where you're from.
So this week. Well,
so let's put the usual chart up, which has been following
you
this
feels so familiar that you have to listen to it.
My mom, my dad, I have a family.
We will never forget you, Dory.
What if I forget you?
Just keep spontaneous
and loose. You know what that feels like?
Chart us.
Then we better get to the things I'm going to do.
Shadows
will be
Can you help
marriage.
Me?
Oh, no.
Sorry.
Marriage
not a great swimmer.
And
I think he's swam beautifully.
You remember the first foreshadow was where God made irrevocable promises to Abraham.
You and I were friends. It was so much fun because I'd tell you a story and then you'd completely forget about it and then I'd get to tell it to you over and over again. I'm looking for my family.
Are you crazy? It's too dangerous. Hands?
Mommy?
You
come to Neptune.
That is definitely not mommy.
Family.
I'm sorry. Where I had a blink. How do you hold your eyes open that long? What's happening? Hello? Hello?
Celebrate a national family. So the next one.
Hi, can you help me?
The best of all story begins in love. Four of which would cover
eight consecutive days,
and all of which in reality were quite a strange mix, really, of farming, agrarian, I suppose,
just to guess from that short film clip that the theme of this morning.
I don't know whether we can get another chart up there. Wait a minute. Which
and going home sits under the title of. There's another title.
Okay, this
come
next
up in a minute.
Chart
shows
under the
title of today's last
foreshadow message.
Coming up,
the progressive pattern of how God's grand story will develop from episode one through episode two, where we are right now, and to episode three's future final completion, and thereon into a new beginning in eternity. As you can see on the screen, the foreshadow begins as a prophetic picture of the, let's say, biblical Hebrew stroke Old Testament past in episode one with gathering the crops. Under the heading, the messianic fulfillment of the present, it then becomes spiritually fulfilled as the gathering of the souls in episode two. And then episode three in the future, headed the eternal completion of the future, will be fulfilled as the total gathering of the family. Whilst the total of the seven foreshadows in the whole message series makes up the family of biblical Israel, in this morning's last foreshadow, we'll now examine the pattern of how God will, in effect, unite not just Israel, but in episode three, his eternal and complete biblical family. And the story that you're about to hear, woven through these seven feasts, I hope will make you realize that no one but God could ever spin a story like it, and then ensure that over the entire course of history, it plays out exactly the way he wrote it. There's a scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, where God says through Solomon, there's a time for everything. And a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. And what we'll discover this morning is that there's a strong mystical and spiritual connection between the human life cycle and the annual agrarian cycle. Because God built a spiritual message into farming. Which is why we find so many parables and stories in the Bible centered around agriculture. There's a hidden message to be discovered in the annual agrarian cycle of planting and harvesting, which reveals itself really powerfully in today's family reunion message. In the book of Leviticus, that one we all like, chapter 23 and verse 4 onwards, the Lord instructed Moses, these are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies. You are to proclaim at their appointed times. And in Hebrew, there's one very important identical word used each and every time in this connection, whether it's for appointed feasts, for seasons, or for times. And that word is something called moadim. And it's important because, not for the sense of it's a Hebrew word, but because as we look deeper, each time the word moadim is used in the Bible, God always has a deeper spiritual message to convey, just as he has a deeper spiritual message to convey in each of these seven feasts in episode one about the gathering of the crops. Can we get that one up? Is there one there for the next one? It should be headed God's appointed times, I think. Spring, that's... Yeah, I think that's the one. That's the one. Okay. Well, I've headed this God's appointed times. The spring, we have the spring feasts, four in number, starting with the feast of Passover with the lamb sacrificed because they had to sacrifice the lamb and paint the blood on the door lintels. Then we come to the feast of unleavened bread, where obviously no leaven. Then the feast of first fruits, or more specifically, early first fruits, and then the Feast of Weeks, or latter first fruits. And then I think you'll find after that, there's the summer harvest time where there's no feasts at all. They were too busy. And then we have three autumn feasts. The Feast of Trumpets, where the grain harvest ends, the Day of Atonement, which is a day of national judgment for Israel, and the feast, final one, Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, which is a week celebration. Under the God's appointed times, I don't think it's up there, but I've put a small scripture from the book of Exodus, chapter 12 and verse 2. And it says, this month, which is referring to the first one, the Feast of Passover, is to be for you the first month of your year. And this first month in Hebrew, Nisan, typically March in our calendar, our Gregorian calendar, references God's appointed time for the beginning of the year as spring. Well, you might say, well, of course it's the beginning, but now our beginning is winter. It's January the 1st. In Israel, it's autumn nowadays. So biblically is saying, I've appointed four seasons to govern our world. And in the biblical order, it's spring comes first, followed by winter, then autumn, and finally winter. And it makes good sense because spring follows winter, and winter's a metaphor for struggle. Where vegetation withers and lies dormant, we've got trees lose their leaves and food becomes scarce. I suppose in our affluence nowadays, we might not notice it so much, but sometimes outside of the opulence of some of our cities and big towns, life can still often come to a slow and weary crawl, and a daily routine can become difficult in winter. And I tell you, for me, as time speeds up and I get older, winter's the time when I too occasionally start considering my survival into another year. And yet winter cultivates endurance, it cultivates hope because of our desperate need for spring to arrive, bringing warmth and new life with it. I mean, look around you at the moment, what's happened? We've had the hottest May ever on record. Everything, whoa, just blooming. We made it again, life's good. What we learn from this pattern of biblical seasons is a recurring annual impression of struggle mixed with hope, followed by redemption and abundance. And this is God's primary intent regarding the rhythm of the annual feast cycle as we consider this episode one of Gathering the Crops. Let's briefly look individually at each of these first four spring festivals. Just as God appointed spring to be at the beginning of the year, so he appointed the Feast of Passover to be the first of those four spring feasts. This feast, most of you know the story, the feast commemorates God delivering the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt, the Israelites, conscripted into slavery and forced to do hard labor, were trapped in a punishing 400-year winter struggle. Most of you know the story. As I say, God finally delivered them when, due to Pharaoh's stubbornness, God allowed this angel of death to slay every firstborn son in Egypt, including the Pharaoh's son. And this 10th and final plague was sent not only to ensure Pharaoh's obedience, but something much deeper, to foreshadow something deeper. You see, God protected the firstborn sons of the Israelites by instructing every Jewish family to slaughter a perfect, unblemished lamb and use its blood to mark their door frames with this, thus ensuring that the angel of death would pass over the Israelites and over their homes. Then from this time onwards, God commanded every Jewish household to sacrifice a lamb every year on Passover to remember it. Once the temple was built in Jerusalem, Passover lambs were also sacrificed on the altar, significantly between 3 p.m. and twilight on this 14th of Nisan. That's the day on which Passover is observed each year. And you can read about that in Exodus 12, the first 14 verses. On the following Passover, the second feast on our chart is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that would begin and last for 7 days. This was so called because the Israelites had to leave Egypt quickly. So the bread they took with them was made without leaven or yeast. They had no time to allow the dough to rise. And this prompted God to make a strict no yeast rule. And I used to think, well, what's that about? They had to follow it every year thereafter during this 7-day observance of this feast. And God made sure the Israelites understood that this was a big deal in his eyes, and that anyone who violated this commandment of his was to be cut off from the community forever. And we'll find out why when we look in a few minutes at episode 2. The third feast is the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Early First Fruits, because this was the early first fruits or beginning of the barley crop. Barley matures quicker than other crops. And so this was the early first fruits. And God instructed the farmers in the area, again it's in Leviticus chapter 23, to take a portion of this early first fruits barley harvest and bring it to the temple, where the high priest would use the sheaves to make what they call a wave offering in front of God. And the idea behind this wave offering was one of thanksgiving, but also of hope. Because the priest would say, if God's been faithful in bringing this early harvest out of the ground to us, he will also be faithful in bringing the latter first fruit harvest, with the start of an even greater harvest, this time of wheat out of the ground, exactly 50 days later, which will mark the time of celebration for our fourth and last spring feast, called the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost as we now call it, because of the 50 days. So the Feast of Weeks is connected to celebrating the beginning of gathering the ripe crops during harvest season. And from this point forward through summer, as I said, there's no more feasts. Why? Because the people have to work really hard to gather the harvest through this kind of short winter of opportunity, so there's no time to party or to celebrate. However, just as the last of the spring feasts, the Feast of Weeks, celebrated the beginning of the gathering of the harvest crops, so the first of the three autumn feasts, called the Feast of Trumpets, celebrates the end of the grain harvest. And God commanded the Israelites recognition of this by the blowing of the shofar, ram's horn trumpet kind of thing, throughout the day. And again, we'll see why in a few minutes, because you'd think, well, after the end of the grain harvest will be the time to have a wild kind of harvest party celebration in thanks for the bounty that God's given. But no, 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, we get the Day of Atonement, known as Yom Kippur. It's observed where the Jews start pleading with God to forgive their shortcomings from the last year. Some of you will remember that this is the feast that Pastor John covered in the Access to Dad temple foreshadow, where the high priest would take the blood of a goat and enter into the Holy of Holies, where he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat of God on behalf of the Israelite community. And the people waited pretty anxiously outside the temple walls to see if God would accept their sacrifice. And when the high priest emerged unscathed, I'm pretty sure there'd be most likely a collective sigh of relief from the crowd. So it's interesting that God inserted this somber moment between the end of harvest and the subsequent party. Was it just a random insertion in the agrarian cycle? Or was this a really significant foreshadow moment? Well, I can tell you, yes, it was. And it covers the most significant message of this whole 9 weeks message series. But first, let's look at the week-long third and final autumn feast, known as the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. The harvest's over, forgiveness has come, and now it's finally time to truly party. During this particular seven-day harvest festival celebration, God now commanded each of Jewish family to build this a temporary structure or a booth to remind them of the earlier time when as sojourners in the wilderness they were living in tents or tabernacles after he brought them out of Egypt. And they were to decorate these booths with their harvest bounty, whether it's figs, grapes, whatever the other crops have been harvested, and to live and eat and sleep in these temporary structures for the whole 7 days of the feast. And that still happens over there. And after this festival, winter would set in again, and with it the questions: are we going to survive the cold? Will we have enough food? Then the following spring, the agrarian cycle would start all over again and hope would be renewed. So now we get on to the more interesting bit. There are two fascinating details regarding these seven feasts. The first is that all four of the spring feasts are spiritually fulfilled in the second episode of God's trilogy, the God who was and is and is to come, and all three of the autumn feasts are eternally completed in God's third episode. And the second detail, quite riveting really, is that the fulfillment of these feasts, or at least the first four, all take place on the exact feast day to which they correspond. Not the day before, nor the day after, but exactly on God's specific Moedim or appointed feast day. And I personally suggest, and it's a personal thing, that the future fulfillment of the final three will also correspond to their appointed autumn feast days. But of course, we'll have to wait and see on that one. Now, in the feasts episode number two, Gathering the Souls, Gathering the Fruit to start with, and episode two of the coming from the foreshadows is Gathering the Souls. And we can start answering some intriguing questions as we look at how the feast's foreshadow moves from a prophetic picture of gathering the crops to a spiritual fulfillment of gathering the souls. And if the chart's up there, I'm not sure it is, but if you look at the chart of episode two, Gathering the Souls, showing the spring feast coming up on screen, you'll see how everything plays out. We got that. Yeah, there we are. You can have a look at that and see how it all plays out. You'll see that the first feast of Passover is spiritually fulfilled by Jesus's crucifixion. And just as this feast details how God delivered the Jewish people from the winter of their physical bondage to the Egyptians, Jesus' crucifixion details how God delivered us from the winter of our spiritual bondage to sin. Just as the blood of a perfect, unblemished sacrificial lamb marked the door frames of Jewish homes to spare the firstborn son's life from physical death, so does the blood of the ultimate unblemished sacrificial lamb, Jesus, marked on the door frames of our hearts, spare our lives from spiritual death. Now, for the first of these details, historical evidence persuades me to believe that Jesus was crucified on Passover during the precise window of time that the sacrificial lambs were slaughtered in the temple. And the scripture tells us that Jesus took his last breath at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, specifically when these Passover lambs were slaughtered. And that's why the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 7, describes Jesus as the Messiah, our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed, and also why John the Baptist, in I think it's John 1 and 29, when he first saw Jesus, said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Take note of how God aligned this first feast to correspond perfectly with the event it foreshadows, Jesus' last breath taken at the precise time that the Passover lambs were being slaughtered. Keep a record of this tally in the next few minutes, which so far puts God one for one concerning the alignment of foreshadow and event to the exact day. Okay, next on the list is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this corresponds to Jesus' burial. Yes, the Israelites were instructed in the law of Moses to rid their homes of yeast during the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a way of remembering how they didn't have time for the bread to rise when leaving Egypt. But also, yeast is mentioned three times in the Bible as a metaphor for sin, in that it only takes a small amount to affect an entire batch of dough. Jesus, our Passover lamb, was perfect, unblemished, and sinless. He took our sin, the yeast of the world, upon himself when he was buried, as all our sins, past, present, and future, were buried with him. Any trace of sin is forever removed, just like any trace of sin is removed from the Jewish homes during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, says, "God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, no yeast, to be sin, to be yeast, for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And here's an amazing detail about this feast. Jesus was in his grave during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, the day after Good Friday, taking upon himself the very sins, the yeast of the world. This brings God's tally to 2 for 2 regarding the alignment of foreshadowing event to the exact day. Check out feast number 3 on the chart and you'll see that this feast of early first fruits in part 1 referenced the gathering of the barley crop, and the fulfillment of this now spiritually corresponds to the resurrection of Jesus. And it's probably the most important feast for us to know, this feast of early first fruits. Most Jews are unaware nowadays of this feast since it's no longer observed in Judaism. And most of us Christians are pretty well unaware of it because feasts typically are not taught in Christianity. But this amazing feast really is a beautiful foreshadow of the resurrection. According, again, back into this wonderful book of Leviticus, the early first fruit wave offering took place the day after the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that would be Sunday on the Jewish calendar. Now, picture that specific Sunday around about 2,000 years ago when the farmers had brought their first fruits to the priests up at the temple. And the priest offered the fruit as a thanksgiving to God. While the priest was declaring how, just as God has been faithful to bring in the first fruits out of the ground, he's going to be faithful to bring in the latter first fruits as well. And at that moment, a very excited Jew comes running down the street shouting, "He's risen! He's risen!" Can you picture some of the farmers making an immediate connection? And this is why the following passage of Scripture makes so much sense. It's 1 Corinthians, I don't know if we can get that one up on next. Is that the one? Yep, there we have it. And this is where Paul is talking, and 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23, and he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him," in other words, the latter first fruits who are believers. Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, which brings God total tally to 3 for 3. Let's conclude the last of the spring feast now with the Feast of Weeks, which is when the latter first fruits, or the wheat harvest, was gathered. And the spiritual fulfillment of this is that this is not just now when the wheat harvest is gathered, but the time when the soul harvest begins to be gathered, with exactly 50 days counted off from the day of first fruits. That's why we call it Pentecost, which is New Testament Greek for the Hebrew Shavuot, or in English, Feast of Weeks. Before ascending to heaven, Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promised arrival of the Holy Spirit. So as they were waiting, they were actually in the process of daily praying and counting down each of these 50 days, they call it the Omer, still happens, to the time of this festival harvest. And the book of Acts tells us exactly what happened on day 50. There we have it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And so we see the Holy Spirit sent from our Father in heaven like a mighty rushing wind, swooping down in pure love, joy, power to fill everyone in the upper room. Enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God, they began speaking in foreign languages unknown to them. And this being one of the three feasts where all Jews were required to make pilgrimage, thousands of Jews from all around the world had come up to Jerusalem. And hearing the noise from the group, you know about it, of the spirit-filled believers in the upper room, some assumed that they were drunk. Peter puts them right. We'll get that up on screen next from Joel, perhaps. And he's saying, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They weren't drunk. Instead of this, this was what the prophet, Joel had spoken of concerning the latter days, or latter first fruits. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And we know, following the preaching and invitation, 3,000 of these Jewish pilgrims put their faith in Jesus and were immediately publicly immersed or baptized in these ritual cleansing pools down by the southern steps of the temple. They're still there. Once again, God had perfectly orchestrated the alignment between the Feast of Weeks foreshadow, now known as Pentecost, and the actual event, the soul harvest, that it predicted. Now we know why God commanded Israel to count off those 50 days to this festival. Why? Because in that they foreshadowed the body of Christ, the church, as it's commonly called today. It was the beginning of the church. This brings God's tally to 4 for 4 regarding the spring feast. Okay, time's getting on, I'm aware of it, so we'll take a brief look now at the feast, episode number 3, Gathering the Family. And we can see, is there another chart coming up next? There we are, yeah. You can see from that, there are 3 autumn feasts, and that each of these particular shadows of things to come won't be fulfilled until we reach the 3rd and final episode of the story. And because this family gathering takes place in the future, we've no real way of knowing that these final 3 feasts will occur on the exact dates of the earthly feasts to which they correspond. However, the first one, the Feast of Trumpets, originally signifying the time for the end of the grain harvest in Israel, in future will signify the time for the end of the soul harvest globally. The next one, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, originally a day of national judgment for Israel, in the future will become a day of global judgment for mankind. Let's take a look at the next one coming of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian church. And he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We won't all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the last shofar. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable have been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that's written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And for even more clarification, we've got the next one there. Yep, there it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 17 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet, the shofar call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Will the spiritual harvest of souls arrive on the Feast of Trumpets? If it does, it will make God's total tally to 5 for 5. On the Day of Atonement, just as the crop harvest in the annual Feast of Trumpets is not immediately followed by a joyous celebration because of the intervening Day of Atonement with its national Day of the Judgment for Israel, so the end of the global soul harvest is also delayed, but this time by a time of the final great stroke global judgment, which has to take place first. The book of Revelation 20 and 12:15, yeah, there we go, says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recording in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. And the next verse, verse 15, is not pleasant. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." But again, it matches agrarian parallels. John the Baptist said it. Have we got the next one there for that one? Yeah. It matches what John the Baptist said of Jesus, Matthew 3:12. He said, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So, given that every person who has ever walked the earth will go up before the judgment seat, the great white throne of God, this will truly be the mother of all Yom Kippurs. We'll either be judged by our works or by Jesus' works, by the book of deeds or the Lamb's book of life. And the choice is 100% ours to make, trust me. We want to be judged by Jesus' perfect deeds, not our imperfect ones. Now, if the great white throne judgment takes place on Yom Kippur, this will bring God's tally to 6 for 6. Knowing we're going to be judged makes it easier to understand why God inserted this somber moment between the end of the harvest and the harvest party. So the Day of Atonement was not just a random event in the agrarian cycle. It was an extremely significant foreshadow of what will take place in episode 3. We who choose to accept and live by Jesus' atoning sacrifice will attend the final eternal party of the harvest celebration, paralleling the final agrarian feast of tabernacles. And it's not going to take place in man-made booths lasting only 7 days, no. Rather, this time, it's going to be in style. It's going to be the equivalent of, I suppose, the New Jerusalem Ritz Hotel. And the thing is, it's going to be forever. And we've got John 14, the next one. Yeah. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Isn't that powerful? Remember how these rooms were foreshadows, for those of you who were here, of the bridal chamber we looked at in our first marriage covenant foreshadow. Now at the end of the final Feast of Tabernacles, every believer will have their own tabernacle, their own room, mansion, call it what you will. And they won't be decorated with grapes or figs or wheat or whatever. Why? Because we will be the latter harvest fruit decorating the halls of heaven. The family of God will finally have arrived home to live with him forever. And this is the foreshadow of feasts. It's all about going home. God has established his eternal family. And if this eternal celebration coincides with the timing of the Feast of Tabernacles, and I believe it will, this will make God's final tally to 7 for 7. Anybody knows what 7 means in the Bible? Complete, completion. Hallelujah. That's the end. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Superb.